We've been talking about hope this year, and we've learned a lot of things about our hope. And one of the things that I want to focus on this morning is gratitude. But I want us to think about gratitude as a spiritual discipline. And in reality, I think gratitude represents setting our anchor in things that are true and not setting our anchor in the circumstances that surround us. And it's really easy to set your anchor in circumstances. When things are going really well for us, we're happy. When things don't go so well for us, we tend to respond by being less happy. And so I want to think about spiritual disciplines. How would I define what a spiritual discipline is? You know, I think about things like prayer, and I think about Bible study, and I think about trying to bear fruit, like we've been talking about in our class on Thursday night, sharing with those people that are around me that need my help. And those are spiritual disciplines. I'm convinced that we have a pretty good understanding of those things. But I want to try to take it maybe just one more step. You know, when Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, he said, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather," he said, "train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life that is to come." So he says, in the New International Translation, he says, train yourself. Now, if I was looking at this in other places, I might see it described a little differently. One of the wonderful things about this section is he says, train yourself in spiritual things. And he says, that's like, in many ways, how you train yourself in physical things. The physical things I have a better understanding of. I know what it's like to be trained in terms of spiritual things. Usually, we can use our entire Bible to try to get a better understanding of what training really looks like. Unfortunately, in this case, when we're trying to understand training, we can't turn to other passages, because this is the only time that this word for training is used in the original Greek text. It's this word that in and of itself kind of helps us to understand something about it. It's the word gymnasia. And I'm sure all of us know what a gymnasium is. And that brings to mind some things about training. He says, it's exercise. So when we think about spiritual exercise, what are we thinking about? Well, we could look at some other translations, and we could see how they translated this word gymnasia. And if I was reading the New American Standard Translation, it would say discipline. It says, to have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales, but rather discipline yourself to be godly. Okay? That helps. The King James translation actually uses this word exercise. So what can we say about it? You know, in many ways, I understand that training is hard work, especially physical training. And there are some things that I know about physical training. And they're just things that we understand. Nobody has to tell us this. I'm not going to become more physically fit because you go to the gymnasium and you exercise. It doesn't work that way. I won't become spiritually fit because you train yourself in spiritual things. We have a tendency to rely too heavily sometimes on what other people have done. Think about it. One of the things that we do often when we study the Bible is we look at the cross references that are in the text of our Bible. If you're reading the King James, if you have the old King James, many times those references are in the center column. You have two columns and then the little tiny print in the center column that nobody can read. And you can follow those references. In some other translations, the references are at the bottom of the page. But who put those references together? Somebody read the entirety of the New Testament, and they took the time to list what they saw in other passages. And it does me no good to just simply take their work and rely on their work unquestioningly. I need to spend some time looking at the references to see if I agree or disagree that that's a reference to what's said in another place. And the only way to get that is to do the work. I'm amazed when I read lexicons or I read concordances. You're probably familiar with Young's Concordance or Strong's Concordance that lists all of the places in the New Testament or even in the Old Testament where a certain word appears or sometimes even where a phrase appears. And so we can go look at it. Have you ever thought what it was like for Mr. Strong to read the entire Bible and then make a note of every place that a word occurred? And he did it before they had computers, by the way. I do it with a computer now. I have this crutch that I can rely on that gets me to all of the different places where these ideas appear, and it does it just like that. I used to have to get out Strong's Concordance and my Bible and look at all of those. Now I can just click on a word and it'll take me to all of the places where that word occurs, and they're listed right there. And they're even in the text that I would read if I was looking those things up. But I don't get any stronger by just accepting what those things say uncritically. I need to do the work. I need to look them up. And as a person that teaches a lot of classes, I know how frequently it appears that people are looking them up while they're sitting in class. I can watch people, their heads are down, they're looking it up, and they're thumbing back and forth through their Bibles. They didn't do the work before they were in the class. You can't do that when you're talking to somebody that's not a Christian. You have to know what the Bible says. You can't get fit spiritually by relying uncritically on the work that other people did. You can stand on their shoulders, you can benefit from the work that they did, but you can't get fit standing only on the shoulders of other people. It doesn't work that way. If it did, I'd be the fittest person around because my son-in-law is really fit. He teaches fitness. And it won't rub off on me. I tried sitting close to him. The second thing that I've learned about physical training, and it's true of spiritual training as well, you have to push beyond what you've done already. It's a constant process. Most of us make notes in the margins of our Bibles, right? And now I even have a Bible where it has the entire text in one column, and the column that allows me space to make notes is just as wide as what the text is. It's a horrible thing to carry around. It's a big notebook because it takes so many pages to be able to do that. When's the last time you made a new note? You can't get fit based on what you did 20 years ago. I have to tell you, I used to carry the same Bible all the time. And as I was thumbing through the pages and I was looking for something, I would see a note that I had made in the margin. And I look at it, when I made that note, I thought that was brilliant. That was a revelation. That was something new that I had understood, and I was thrilled about it. And now I look at it and I say, well, everybody knows that. Why did you bother to write that down? There's nothing brilliant about it. Everybody knows it. When's the last time you made a new note in the margin of your Bible or added a note in your electronic version of the Bible? Now I have it on my phone, I have it on my computer, and I can make notes. And the marvelous thing about the ability that I have to make notes is I don't have to carry around the same Bible all the time. Anybody else have that problem? You made this note, it's in the Bible that you carry most of the time, and suddenly you find yourself without that Bible or lose it, and you've lost all of your notes. Well, doing it electronically, the notes follow the text. So my note that I made when I was reading the New International Translation is still going to be there if I switch to a different translation. When's the last time you made a new note? When's the last time that you really went out of your way to seek an opportunity to serve someone that was unserved? I must say that we're very good about serving the unserved. But we need to be even better. Because I don't get stronger. I don't become more spiritually fit because there are people at this church where I worship who do that kind of thing. Vicki goes way out of her way to make sure everyone is served when there's an opportunity to serve. And I don't get any spiritual fitness because I sit close to Vicki. So I need to be aware of those things. This is what Peter said, 2 Peter, the first chapter. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. And then here's the reason why you do that. That makes for spiritual fitness. He says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, a measure that's constantly growing, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge, in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it has to be in us in increasing measure. That's spiritual discipline or spiritual training. Galatians 5, verse 22, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Am I more self-controlled than I used to be? Am I kinder than I used to be? That's spiritual training. Why is that so hard to do? Well, I learned why it's so hard to do when I was sitting at Thanksgiving dinner this week. Sometimes the fact is that I have to train myself to want to do what I want to do. Now, let me explain that. I was sitting at Thanksgiving dinner over at Mandy's house, and I want to eat without gorging myself. Okay? I want to be able to say that I eat a healthy diet. And it's not a diet composed entirely of French fries and other stuff that's not good for me. Again, reminds me of eating a salad that's piled with ranch. It's not good for you. I want to do that. Everybody else want to do that kind of thing? We want to eat like reasonable people. We don't want to gorge ourselves and then sit on the couch and hurt while we watch the football game because we ate too much. It's hard to train yourself to want to do that, though, isn't it? I want to eat just a little slice of pie with a little dollop of whipped cream on it. But that's not what I want. What I want is for Evan to make my pie for me. Because he puts a big chunk of pie and half of one of those aerosol cans of whipped cream. I want him to make it. I don't want him to make it. So I have to train myself to want to do what I want to do. My dad used to say the same phrase in almost every one of his prayers. God, help me want to do your will. And I thought that was the silliest thing I'd ever heard for a long time. The older I get, the more I understand that it really does make a lot of sense. I have to train myself to want to do what I want to do. Every one of us, around the first of the year, decides that we're going to spend more time with Bible study. We want to do that. And how many of us started out, we're going to read the entire Bible this year. I want to do that. And then we get to Exodus and we don't want to do that anymore. So I have to train myself to want to do what I want to do. Wanting to do is the key to setting circumstances aside. And it allows us to discipline ourselves to help us continue to do what we want to do. It's discipline that gets us through Leviticus or Numbers. When you have to read all of those names, it's discipline that helps us to do that. It's discipline that says, I really need to spend some time thinking about the spiritual life that God wants me to live. In Philippians, the first chapter, beginning at verse 12 and reading down through verse 20, this is the way the Apostle Paul says it. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, and realize where Paul is writing this from. He's in prison. I don't know whether he's in prison in Rome or he's in prison in Ephesus. He was imprisoned in both places. But he's writing to them and he says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become more confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It's true, he says, that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. There were some people that were preaching Christ because they thought that by constantly talking about Jesus the way Paul would have done, constantly talking about Jesus will make it worse for Paul. It will increase the antipathy toward him. He says the latter do so out of love. There were also some people that just by seeing what Paul did were bolder to stand up and say, this is what I believe. The former preached Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. He was glad he was in prison. I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit, Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. He knew he would be released. I eagerly expect and hope that I will not in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So, yes, he was glad he was in prison. He gave thanks for being in prison. Now, I have a hard time with that. I tend to give thanks because of good things that are happening to me. I don't always give thanks when bad things happen. And Paul wasn't just thankful in hindsight. It wasn't after he was released from prison. Paul looked back on it and said, you know, that was a good thing. He was thankful in the present. And I don't know if you're like me. You ever been in a situation where bad things happen and later you look back on it and say that was a good thing? Well, that's true, but that's not what Paul was saying. Philippians, the fourth chapter. And beginning at verse 10, he says, I greatly rejoiced in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. So he's talking about what he reflected on that happened in the past. Now he says, I'm not saying that because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I've learned the secret. Do you know what the secret is? Spiritual discipline. Spiritual training. He's been through good times. He's been through bad times. And all of that made him stronger. Spiritual training. We need to think about it. Yeah, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for a lot of things. I'm thankful for the country that I live in. I'm thankful that my parents raised me the way that they did. I'm thankful that my kids have grown up and they've come to know God and they acknowledge God. I'm thankful that I have one son-in-law who's an elder and another son-in-law who's a deacon in God's church. I'm thankful for so many things, not the least of which is him. But I need to exercise myself to find more strength. And that's what I want to do. If you're not a Christian, what we've been talking about this morning, spiritual discipline, and making ourselves stronger, I'm sure that that just sounds like so much gobbledygook. I'm sure that you're thinking, yeah, people don't really do that. I'm here to tell you that they do. And the reason that they can do it is what Paul said in the end of Philippians, the fourth chapter, at verse 12. He says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. It's not us. It's not the person who actually trains himself. It's through Jesus. And if you want to put him on and be a part of his family and be a part of knowing what this is all about, then we want to help you to do that. Confess that he is the Son of God and let him put you to death. Be a new creature in him, because that's what it takes to embark on this journey. And if you're a Christian who kind of lost track and you fell back into the way that you were living before, return to God. He's promised he'll forgive. He will always be on our side. Kind of like the person who started out strong, going to the gym, working out, and then along about February, his gym membership kind of was there and he was paying for it still, but he wasn't using it. Kind of like buying a treadmill, and along about February, it becomes a convenient place to put your clothes. No value.